Does anyone recognise what this is? It's a bus pass. I actually now have a bus pass. I'm sure that comes as a great surprise to most people in this room that I have a bus pass. In fact, when I actually look at the photograph, I wonder who it is. Who is this person? And chances are, you might think the same of your old photograph when you look at a bus pass. I took a bus the other day. It was a 45-minute journey. And I was anxious to get to where we had to go, or where I had to go. And of course, sometimes the buses take longer than you want them to take. Sometimes they get delayed for all kinds of reasons. It might be traffic, it might be roadworks, but sometimes, of course, it's people. And when I was on this particular bus the other day, I got progressively annoyed. I'm sure that you never get annoyed. I was sitting at the front of the bus. And almost everyone who got on the bus was a concession of some sort or another. You know, there were students and there were people like myself, and they put down the kind of thing that they lay down for wheelchair patients to get on, and a wheelchair person came on. And then we got to one particular stop where there were many people getting onto the bus. And I thought, look at all these people, I hope we're going to be quick. However, that is not what happened. One person got onto the bus and they just stood there in front of the conductor, and the conductor said, "Well, no, do you have a bus pass?" And the person went, oh yes, my bus pass, and began to search. And began to search in his pockets and couldn't find it here and couldn't find it there, and eventually got it. And I thought to myself, you know, before I got on the bus, I had my bus pass ready. Do you do that kind of thing? Maybe you don't. You know, if you don't, that's okay. But I had mine ready, and I thought, why doesn't this person have the bus pass ready? Anyway, behind him, there was a little old lady. Now, I'm not against little old ladies. Okay, get this quite clear. But she had many things in her purse. And I think it's one of the mysteries of the universe. A lady's purse, would you agree that's a mystery of the universe? Anyway, she seemed to have everything in her purse except her bus pass. And she kept looking for it and looking for it, and eventually, of course, she found the bus pass. And then there was a third person behind her, and this was a fair paying individual. Don't see many of those. However, he didn't have the right change. And there was all this kerfuffle while he had to find the right change. And in my thinking, about 10 minutes later, we left that particular bus stop. And I was not a happy individual. I was kind of impatient, really. However, we all were on the bus, and eventually we all made it to the destination. Now, I don't know what you think about Christianity, because I guess in one way you could say that we're all getting on a bus. Could you imagine that concept? Imagine that we're all getting on the bus. Maybe, in fact, we are all on it. And some might say, well, you need a pass, you know, to be on the Christian bus. And some might say, even though you are a Christian, the pass you have is not up to date. You ever had that kind of thought come into your mind? People have said that to me, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've been asked the question, am I in step with the Holy Spirit? Am I somehow behind what the Holy Spirit is doing? And the Holy Spirit is in front, and here am I running to catch the bus. I don't quite get there, and the Holy Spirit bus moves away, and then I run to the next bus stop, and I miss it. Do you understand what I mean? Because sometimes, even fellow believers might look at us or other Christians and say, well, you know, you're not really up to speed. Perhaps you don't have enough of the Spirit, or maybe you have to have this particular experience in your life in order to be a real Christian. You know, that pass that you have had initially was okay, but, you know, we've got to upgrade our pass with the Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? You get that concept in your mind. And certainly when we think of the Holy Spirit, there are many ideas that circulate around concerning Him. I'm going to talk about a few of these ideas today. But one thing I would like you all to know, just at the beginning of this, to rest assured, it doesn't mean that you can now fall asleep, because I'm going to assure you, I would like to let you know that you are on the bus. Let's get that quite clear. You're on the bus. Let's say that up front. But what do we do with all these ideas that are out there in the Christian world that sometimes would say, you know, we need to have a greater experience in the Spirit. Maybe we have to be baptized in the Spirit. Maybe we need another anointing in the Spirit. What do we do with these ideas? And what do we understand about the Spirit that can help us and reassure us that we are on the bus? Come with me to a part of the Bible that perhaps we haven't gone through in a while. It's in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I'm sure you remember the story of the giving of the law, and some people say that probably the giving of the law was related to the time of Pentecost. We can't prove that completely, but certainly you can begin to look at one scripture and look at another, and perhaps we will come to that conclusion. Now in Exodus chapter 24, we find that the covenant is reconfirmed. This is the Mosaic covenant. And I want us to look at one particular part of Exodus chapter 24. And this is verse 9. Verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The ESV. It says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Anyone know who they are? They are the sons of Aaron, as a matter of interest. And 70 of the elders of Israel went up the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone. I like sapphires. I'd like to see that. That would be quite nice, wouldn't it? Pavements of sapphire stones, like the very heaven, for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. I want us to note that phrase just for a moment, that last phrase that I mentioned there. They beheld God. They looked at God and they ate and drank. So here we can see this involves Moses. It involves Aaron, it involves Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders. And what does it say? They looked at God, and they ate, and they drank. Now, if we were to project our thinking, and we were to think of the new covenant concept, what do we understand? Well, we understand that through Jesus Christ, we behold who God is. Jesus is the very image of the Father. And we look at Jesus and we eat. And we drink. We eat of his flesh and we drink of his blood. You understand all those ideas. So if we were to look at an Old Testament verse that in some way paralleled some New Testament ideas, this is an interesting verse, isn't it? I mean, in the Old Testament, this is about as good as it gets, in a sense. This is as close as it gets to what we later understand of Jesus Christ. These people are very privileged indeed. So let's remember that thought. And come with me to the book of Leviticus. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Spirit. We're going to talk about how sometimes people have different ideas as to what Christians ought to do, and of how we can enter the presence of God. This is in the book of Leviticus. And it's Leviticus chapter 10. And we're going to go to verse 1. Again, the ESV. Leviticus 10 and what, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu. Remember we just read of them? Remember that story? They are there. They behold the Lord and they eat and they drink, it says. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. Then it says, they offered, now I don't know what your Bible says, the ESV says unauthorized, I suspect that's what it says behind you. Another word is strange. Strange, unauthorized fire. Now just stop there for a moment. What is this talking about? It's talking about how we worship God here in Leviticus chapter 10. Eventually, people would worship the form of religion, and they wouldn't worship God himself, and this became a problem, as you know. And this is early on in the Israelite understanding of who God is. And there's this concept about presence, and how when you come into the presence of God, there are things that you should do. And here we have the concept of the incense, and how the fire of the incense would take place. And what happens? Instead of using what they're supposed to use in their worship of God, these two individuals, they use what is called strange fire. I wonder what we mean by that. Well, I don't know. Now, you probably know me by now, my imagination is sometimes overactive. What can this mean? Is it some kind of magic show? Is it that they have found something that, you know, when they are offering the fire, they find something that they're adding to it, and there'd be an extra explosion? Is it about show? Is it about drama? We don't know. Now, we do know today that sometimes people might say to us that our worship of God is not magical enough. You know, that it's not dramatic enough. Maybe the problem is you don't really have enough of the Spirit. And I also know that sometimes in worship today, people will take other ideas, strange ideas about worship, and they'll try to bring them into how we worship God. Is this what is happening here in Leviticus chapter 10? Let's read on, because it gets a bit frightening. And then we'll leave the frightening part and we'll go on to something a bit more cheerful. But let's look at the frightening part for the moment. This is Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, we're just in verse 1. They offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Interesting. There's a concept of a way to do with worship. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron, remember, these are his children. Aaron held his peace. I think this is a kind of frightening part of the Bible, isn't it? I mean, if you were to read on, they won't do it now, you can do it later. You know, there's a whole discussion as to what to do with the bodies, and that's the next part of this. But what is going on here? It's about the presence of God. It's about the glory of God. It's about worshipping God and how God has given a way for him to be worshipped. And yet, people, these two men, they introduce something alien, if you wish. I don't mean from another planet, but you never know. But they introduced something strange. And I don't know how you feel about Christianity, and I'm not about to say that people should be consumed by fire, but there are lots of strange ideas out there when it comes to worship. Would you agree with that? Lots of peculiar things. Maybe some kind of strange fire occurring out there. Come with me to another part of the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Let's remember something about the Holy Spirit. This is the book of Hebrews. And we're going to go to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Now sometimes I know we talk about good things all the time, and we should. We should, because God is good. The problem is sometimes we're not quite so good. And here in the book of Hebrews, the writer explains to us, you know, well, when it comes to sin, don't keep doing that. No, because we understand that if we have Jesus indwelling within us, and we'll get to that in a few moments, we understand that because of his presence within us, then his Spirit helps us put away sinful thoughts and sinful ideas. And here the writer of the book of Hebrews begins to talk about sin. Look at what he says. Verse 26, Hebrews 10. If we go on sinning deliberately, the chances are we don't do quite as much as deliberate sinning as we used to. At least I hope that's true. But maybe sometimes we do. Let's face it. I mean, was I deliberately getting annoyed with these people who were not finding their bus passes? Was it deliberate? I don't know. But anyway, I was wrong, wasn't I? I should be more patient, but we all have problems. So, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's he saying? He's saying, Jesus died once and for all. Don't keep sinning in the expectation that he might die again for us. That's mixed up thinking. That's what he's saying. It says, but there is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Is that referring to what we read in Leviticus, perhaps? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And it's all kind of difficult death a few moments there ago in Leviticus. Then he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? What's he saying? Don't take the crucifixion of Jesus Christ lightly. Don't trample it underfoot. Then he goes on to say, and has profaned the blood of the covenant. This is the new covenant he's talking about, by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. That's a kind of frightening thought, isn't it? Outraged the Spirit of grace. But I'd like us to note the last three words. What do we understand about the Holy Spirit? Well, there's lots of things we understand. We understand that God is Father, Son, Spirit. And we see those descriptions of God in the Bible. That we understand. There's something else that we can see from this verse. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Now that's a wonderful thought, I think. What does grace tell us about? Grace is saying that we stand in the favor of God. Now, I know you're all sitting down. You are sitting in the favor of God. That's what that means. The unmerited favor of God. God loves us unconditionally. And when it comes to grace, there's nothing that we can do or say or think or believe that merits grace. We don't gain grace in some way or another. Grace is given to us. And when it comes to what we understand about the Holy Spirit, if someone is saying to you, or to me, to us, if someone is saying to you, well, you're not a good enough Christian because, you know, you need to do this to get the Holy Spirit, that is just not true. You see, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace, free favor, free pardon. And let the concept of grace educate us when it comes to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because some, I know, other people may say to us, well, there's more you have to do, you know, in order to gain a better portion of the Spirit. Let me tell you, it doesn't say that in the Bible. In fact, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And let's be careful with some of the strange ideas that might say to us, well, your bus pass, or the bus of salvation, is not up to date. Better get another one. Better do something else. But I wonder whether we even need a pass to get on the bus. Come with me to another scripture. The scripture is in the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We understand a number of things about the Holy Spirit. Let's remember, first and foremost, is that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Is that true? In fact, he's called the Eternal Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit exist before the day of Pentecost? Yes. Now, some have said, well, the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down. Maybe you've heard those kind of phrases before. As if he was somewhere else. You know, and then suddenly on the day of Pentecost, he descends. That's not what it means in the Bible. We misunderstand things about the Holy Spirit. Now, even when we read the Psalms, remember Psalm 139, you know, where can I go from your Spirit, O Lord? The Holy Spirit is everywhere, is eternally present. It's not that he suddenly appeared. That's not what happened. Let's remember something else about the Holy Spirit, and we'll see it here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to go down to verse 26. Christ explained that he would send another helper to us, meaning the Holy Spirit, because he understood, Jesus knew, that the hour was coming, and he would no longer be physically on the earth with his disciples, and that he would ascend to the Father, and he would take all believers in faith with him to the Father. We understand that kind of tension, the now and the then of Scripture. And Christ also said, well, even though he's going away, he's not going to leave us alone, because the Spirit is here. And not only that, the Spirit is going to be active in you in a way that hasn't happened before. That's what he's saying here. But not just what the Spirit does. This is John chapter 15, as I mentioned, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the one who is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He will bear witness to Jesus Christ. In fact, there are other scriptures I could turn to where it explains that the Holy Spirit will point, if you wish, to the words that Jesus Christ said. And he will remind us of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And as we understand more about the Holy Spirit, one thing the Holy Spirit doesn't do, he doesn't say, well, here am I, don't forget me. Because what he does is he points to Jesus. He witnesses to Jesus. And sometimes people get mixed up about the Holy Spirit. Let's remember something about why we receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus Christ in us. The Holy Spirit helps us continue the work of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And sometimes Christians can get a little bit confused when it comes to the concept of the Spirit. We might think that our life is all about the Spirit. But it's not that it isn't. But the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to him. Then we know some other things that we can think of in regard to the Holy Spirit. Come with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Remember what had happened. Jesus was risen from the dead by the Father through the eternal Spirit. That's what one verse explains to us. And Jesus is alive. This is the message. And the day arrives when Christ is going to ascend to the Father. Now does that mean that somehow he wasn't with the Father before he ascended? What do you think? Now there's all kind of interesting language in all this. Remember Christ said, I and the Father are one. Was that not true or something until the day of ascension? Of course it was true. A lot of this is figurative thinking, isn't it? But this concept of the ascension is something that the disciples have to understand, and that the visibility of what happens is important for us as human beings. Sometimes we want to touch and see and feel, and then we will believe. So this is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a silly question if you think about it. This, in hindsight, we think that. But it wasn't silly at the time. This is what they thought Christ would do. This is the moment. Now that you've risen from the dead in some great miraculous way, surely now is the time to defeat the Romans. Will you now restore the kingdom? It's interesting when we begin to look at the book of Acts. Yes, people will preach about the kingdom of God. But if you were to analyze actually what happens, what they preach about more forcefully is Jesus Christ. You know, as we had in the Bible reading on the day of Pentecost, what was the sermon all about? It was about Jesus. They don't preach about the kingdom being restored in the way that once had happened. They now preach about Jesus. Why do they preach about Jesus? Well, we're about to see an answer. This is Acts chapter 1, Now verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer, is it then that somehow the believer witnesses to the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? He witnesses to Jesus. And once again, this is what we read here in Acts chapter 1. You will be my witnesses. Witnesses to me. Witnesses to Jesus Christ. And if someone comes along to you and says, well, no, you're not a real Christian until you begin to witness more to the Spirit, I'm not sure the Spirit would be saying that. Because he is a witness to Jesus. He points us to Jesus and to what Jesus has done. Another scripture I'd like us to look at. This is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 9. If you are doing a Bible study on the Holy Spirit, I would suggest that one of the main passages to read is Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we have an understanding given to us by Paul. What does he say? You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. What's he talking about? He's saying that, don't you know, there is a new way of life because the Spirit has come to the believer. Now, the Spirit has always been there. It's not like he suddenly has appeared. But he's working with us in a more transformative way. He's working in our hearts. He's changing us into the image of whom? He's changing us into the image of Jesus. That's what we know. Now, that we have been transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. How is that happening? Through the indwelling of the Spirit. So, let's read on. You, however, he says, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. I don't know what you think about yourself. Sometimes I think I'm not a worthy vessel for the Spirit. Maybe you think that of yourself. Let's remember something about Jesus Christ. It's not about you being worthy, or about me being worthy. It is about how Jesus is worthy. Now, when we think about the future and Christ's return and what happens as we approach the end of our life, and maybe we think, I've got to get ready, I've got to do this, I've got to do the next thing. It's not about our being ready. It's about how Jesus is ready to receive us. It's all about Jesus. So let's remember something, that he lives within us. The indwelling of the Spirit is there because of who Jesus is. Not necessarily because we're qualified in some way. Let's read on. Again, we are in verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here, interesting connection. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is there because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you rather, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is what we understand, isn't it, about the Spirit of God. He gives us life, not just now, but in the future. This is what we understand. We have the Spirit indwelling within us, so that way we can follow Jesus Christ with his help. It's not that we can do things by ourselves. Something else about the Spirit of God that we can read in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. This Spirit who dwells there within us, Jesus dwelling in us, helps us when we are weak. Now, even when we are impatient with other people getting onto the bus, if you wish, or whatever it is, whatever our problems are, when we are weak, as well as when we are strong, we are helped by the Spirit. And sometimes we can't even find the words to say in prayer. Sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes we might be so distraught by something that is happening that we just can't think of what to say. What did you say, you know? For we do not know what to pray. This is verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And let's face it, sometimes words are not enough. We can't find the words. The Spirit finds those words for us. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What is it saying? We have an advocate. We have someone interceding for us even when we make mistakes. The Spirit. It is a gift of God. Not something that we've earned. Something that God has given to us, the indwelling of the Spirit. And because of that, it says in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. How do we know that? It is because of the indwelling of the Spirit. We may not understand that sometimes, because sometimes things can seem hopeless. But the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of hope. In fact, it even says in verse 23, talking about creation of the same chapter, Romans 8, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What does this say? You know, as we await the future, life is not how we want it to be, and so we groan, and we groan inwardly. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Beautiful scripture. Where do we get the patience from? No, as we're on the bus, being annoyed with other people sometimes. Where do we get the patience from? It comes from the Spirit. This is such a beautiful thought, isn't it? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit for us is the continuing presence of God within us. In fact, it even says in we will come back in a moment to Romans, it even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, don't lose your place there in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 22, let's just go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For some reason I can't find 2 Corinthians, it must be after 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 22. Oh, I've been 1 Corinthians anyway, got myself mixed up. What did I say? I do mean 2 Corinthians. I apologize. At least you know this is live. I'm trying to find the scripture at the same time as you. Verse 22. It says that God has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts, that indwelling as a guarantee. What is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the future, isn't it? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. God establishes us in Christ Jesus, and he's anointed us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? A guarantee of the hope that is to come. A guarantee of his presence. If you want, a guarantee that we're on the bus. No, we are all together on this journey. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How are we born again to that living hope? Because we have the guarantee of the Spirit dwelling within us. This living hope that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who are, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice that phrase there? Kept in heaven for you. Your Bible might say reserved. Is that what it says? What is this thought? Well, the thought is, we have the guarantee of the Spirit. If you want, your place is reserved in heaven for you. You see, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is a gift from God the Father through Jesus Christ that gives us reassurance, that gives us comfort, that tells us that the hope within us is not imaginary hope, it's a real hope. Come back with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, where we were. Romans chapter 8. Remember we read that in verse 28, that all things work together for good for those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And we have that hope Sometimes we don't see the hope. Sometimes the circumstances of life make the hope seem obscure. This is why Paul begins to talk more about the future. And how, because there is the Spirit of God dwelling within us, then nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and this is what we understand, isn't it? The reason he has given us the gift of the Spirit, who indwells us, the reason is that God is for us. The great God, the creator God, the God of the whole universe, if you wish. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I love that word graciously there in this translation. Again, the Spirit who dwells in us is the Spirit of grace. So who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen us? In other words, he has chosen us in Christ, God's elect. It is God who justifies us. And we know that the Spirit sanctifies us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God. And he is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? All this is in the context, isn't it, of understanding that the Spirit dwells in us. This is the whole context for this chapter. It's a discussion on the life in the Spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. And we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. What's that saying? We suffer. Things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. That's part of the randomness of life, if you want. Part of the unfairness of this wicked world in which we live. Bad things happen. However, not one of the terrible things that comes to us separates us from the loving presence of the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Nothing separates us. The presence of God is unbroken. Nothing breaks the presence of God. Let's read on. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. And to demonstrate that, God has given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who is the guarantee of the hope that is within us. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God who has given us the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit.